Israel. Here in verse 4, we have these Beatitudes, blessed, 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 blessed. The same word blessed also means happy. And happy or blessed are they that mourn. That sounds like an absolute contradiction. That's a paradox. Happy are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And as all of these do, they should reveal how different the believer and the world are. All these, blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, shows us how utterly and absolutely different believers in the world are. Mourning is ridiculous to the world. It's ridiculous to religion. When it says here, blessed are they that mourn, happy and mourning at the same time, yes. The philosophy of this world is, forget your troubles. Have fun. Don't worry, be happy. After pleasure, always wanting pleasure. Whatever makes you happy, do it. Don't be concerned with the consequences. If it makes you happy and it makes you feel good, go ahead and do it. But now look, you keep Matthew 5 and look over in Luke 6 with me just a moment. You know, my father died in 1994. And when I went up to take care of his funeral, I sat way up in the night trying to figure out what in the world could I say about him that was good. And then I'm being honest with him. You know, he is my father. I'd go for years and not see him. And the only thing that I could actually say about him that was true, absolutely true, without saying anything negative, was that he absolutely loved to have a good time. And if you ever got around him and brought up anything negative, he was gone. He'd say, oh, I don't want to hear that. It's good time Charlie's what he was. If he wasn't having a good time, he's going to go someplace where there was somebody having one. If you brought up anything that he'd ever done wrong, he'd say, that's in the past. Just always don't talk about that. You know, and that's, didn't know anything about mourning. But he's certainly mourning now. Certainly weeping now. But look here in Luke 6:25. Woe unto you that are rich. No, woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, and ye shall mourn and weep. Take life lightly now. Want to make life a party and have a big time. This will be the only time you'll ever have it. Because you'll be brought to mourning and weeping. But here in Matthew 5 and 4, when it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is spiritual mourning. That's its meaning. It's a spiritual mourning it's talking about. It's not us who are mourning or weeping naturally over the death of somebody that we love or someone that we know or some great accident that we've had or some that's befallen. It's not natural mourning here at all he's talking about. It's spiritual mourning. It has nothing to do with the natural life that's in this world that he's talking about. The Beatitudes, all of them, refer to a spiritual condition, a spiritual attitude that men and women have in the kingdom of God. Now this condition of mourning is shunned by the world. It's shunned by them and by religion. Look around you. People want to shun heaviness. And I myself have said this and I've told folks this many times. That enjoy yourself. Laugh when you can laugh because there's going to be plenty enough things happening in your life that's going to bring you to tears and bring you to heaviness and bring you to mourning. So when the Lord blesses you to have some joy and have some peace and some laughter, take it and enjoy it because soon your laughter will turn to mourning and your joy will turn to sorrow. That's just the nature of living. And so that's what he's talking about. Look over here in Ecclesiastes. Keep Matthew 5. Look at Ecclesiastes. You know, this mourning that we're talking about is shunned by the world. Shunned by it. James says, be afflicted and mourn, you double-minded. You adulterers and adulteresses, be afflicted and mourn. And here he says, look what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. What is mourning? One of these days, everybody's going to mourn, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Makes you think, and makes you ponder, makes you wonder, makes you worry what life's about. And the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. In the house of mirth. And you know it is. We see people that just all the time act a fool. Just act a fool. They get so old real quick. I know several people that's that way. I'm thinking of two people right off the top of my head that just plays the fool all the time. Just all the time. And for a preacher to do that, to laugh and make a fool out of themselves and act like a fool and then get up and try to preach, it's just a waste of time, in my opinion. But there's three reasons why this mourning is not evidence in religion or the church as it once was. Let me give you three reasons why this attitude of mourning, this spiritual mourning, doesn't exist, is not evident. First of all, it's because of a false Puritanism. A false Puritanism. You know, the Puritans, they always taught, and a lot of them were miserable. They taught, and a lot of people believe that you have to be miserable in order to be religious. And it's a dead orthodoxy and an assumed piety, acting like you know that you're pious, and when you're pious, you got this here sad countenance and false countenance and this heaviness, this miserable, and always trying to do something, you know, but it never seemed to accomplish it, always mourning over, not being humble and all this thing. And people have reacted to that false humility, that false Puritanism, that their assumed piety, they've reacted to it, and rightly so. There's no sense of being miserable and acting miserable all the time, because nobody is. Nobody can be. If they are, I feel sorry for them. And then the second thing is that the reason why mourning is not evidenced in the so-called church as we know it, cause believers to attract those who aren't believers and to get them into the church, they act jovial. They act happy. People try to assume a joy and a happiness that doesn't come from within them. They'll say, well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, come worship the Lord with us. Oh, and they got the hand clapping and the hand waving and all that kind of stuff. It's a superficiality. It's a goodness. It's a joviality that makes no sense. There's no reason that way if there's no sense in it. No sense whatsoever. God just see me going someplace and going in somewhere, you know, a restaurant to eat, or go over to Tansy where I work out, or go amongst people. Well, bless the Lord. How you all? Praise God. How you all doing? Well, bless the Lord. Come over there. Oh, we have the best time. And just go on like that. Ain't no sense that way. It don't make sense. And it's a glibness. It's a joviality. It makes no sense. They put on a show, appear to be something that they're not. But the most serious reason why there's no mourning, most serious reason is there no mourning is because they do not have a sense of sin, no understanding of what sin is. They have no understanding of what sin is. They have a false understanding of the true nature of biblical joy. You know, they get folks to come right now, make a decision for Jesus now. Come to the front now. We want you to accept Jesus now. Without any conviction of sin, without any mention of sin, without any mention of your attitude toward God and your nature toward God. They have they want folks to accept Christ right now. No conviction, no mourning, no burden, no guilt, no shame. And so when that happens, whenever somebody so-called accept Jesus, then they have this concept, this joy. Everybody gets happy and everybody cries. And it's a superficial concept of joy. It's been produced by superficial people. And it's a miserable imitation of the true biblical Christianity. And I tell you, beloved, conviction must come before conversion. Must come before conversion. There has to be a true feeling, a true knowing of sin before joy will ever come. You'll never know true biblical joy, true biblical peace, until you know what it is to be a sinner in the sight of God. Amen. Ain't that right? Men don't want to hear about sin. They don't want the truth about sin. They want joy. They want happiness. They want freedom from their burdens. They don't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about its effects. And the effects of sin is horrible. Horrible. And there's not a home here today, represented here now, that has not felt the horrible effects of sin in their life. I'll tell you, I just met a fellow yesterday, Friday I mean, and he used to come in all the time and just talk and visit, but I hadn't seen him in a couple of weeks. He come in, he had a stroke, and he was trying to talk to me, and he could not. He'd start saying something, and he'd leave. Start saying something, and he'd leave. Hobbling on one side. Oh, things change just like that. One moment you're full of joy and everything's all right, and next minute, bang. And oh, I tell you, beloved, you better, if a man that's lost rejoices to be found. And he's got to be lost before he knows what it is to be found. Now it says, happy are those that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. What does this mean? Well, believers are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start with Him. Let's just start with Him. There's no record in the Scriptures whatsoever that our Lord Jesus ever laughed. One time it spoke of Him rejoicing or having joy. No record that He laughed. There's record that He was angry. He was angry with them for their hardness of heart. He got angry and drove those money changers and merchandisers of men's soul out of the temple. We read about Him being hungry. We read about Him thirsting. We read about Him being a man of sorrows. We hear about Him being a man acquainted with grief. And look over here in John 8:57. He was probably looked a lot older than He was. He probably looked a heap sight older than He really was. And you find this, that He wept twice. You find Him weeping twice in the Scripture. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. And then He stood and wept over Jerusalem. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you? But you would not." Look here in John 8:57. "Then said the Jews unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast seen Abraham?" He was just barely 33 years old at the time. And they said, "Well, you're not yet 50. So evidently He looks much older than He actually was. And that's the way they said, "You're not even yet 50. And our Lord Jesus Christ died when He was just 33, a little over 33 years old." Now you compare our Lord Jesus Christ, you compare His nature, His way He lived in this world, and His conduct in this world, and His nature in this world, and compare it with the world. Compare it with the brightness and the joviality that people think is the right portrayal of a believer. And oh my. And then the second thing, how about Paul? Let's go to Paul. You know, in Romans 7, look at that with me. In Romans 7. You know, here's a man who's grief-stricken about himself. He's grief-stricken about himself, and he cries, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That don't sound like a fellow that says, "Let's give Jesus a big hand clap." That don't sound like a fellow who come up and accepted Jesus and now he feels real good about himself and he's fixed up for heaven, got his insurance policy all paid up with his tears. No, no. He cries out there in verse 24. Oh, listen to him cry out in grief. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's a crying out. He cries out in agony. He's grief-stricken about himself, his condition. You see, believer knows the experience of feeling absolutely hopeless within himself. And that's where Paul was. He felt hopeless within himself. Look what he said in verse 18. "For I know that in me as Paul, in me as an apostle, in me as a believer. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now the will is present with me. Oh, to will. I've got the will to be good. I've got the will to do good. I've got the will to live to the glory of God. Got the will to live sinless. But how to perform that which is good? I can't find it. Now watch this. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what is it? Sin. Sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is right there with it. Everything that goes on. And it's all in me. Huh? Now, we all know the experience of being hopeless. All that experience of being helpless in ourselves. What can we do? What can we do? What in the world? How are we going to change ourselves? And that's why it talks about here agony, grief-stricken. This is what this mourning means about. Now look down in verse 8 of chapter 1. There's therefore, Romans 8, 1. There's therefore, now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. Huh? What's he talking about? He says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There he was groaning and moaning and crying out to be delivered from it. Here he is rejoicing in what Christ did. It wasn't a new Paul. It wasn't a different Paul. But he just knew where his hope was. It was outside of himself. He still had this groaning. He still had this burden. He still had this mourning. He just knew that where his hope was in Christ, and it was outside of himself. And look what he says down in verse 23. He still talked about groaning, waiting for the redemption of the body, Romans 8, 23. Talking about the whole creation groaning together. Not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are you groaning for? Waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption, for Christ to come and take our body to glory and change it. That's what he's talking about. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. Oh, we want to know what spiritual mourning is. Just look at these believers. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the Apostle Paul here. He told Timothy and he told Titus, be sober, be grave, be diligent. Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Watch it now. For in this we groan. That's what that old man with that stroke I met the other day said. He said, I want to be done. I said, I want to go home. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Be done with this body, is what he's saying. Be done with it. Oh my. Well, what does it mean? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if that's what it means. Now why does a believer mourn? Why does a believer mourn? Well, it necessarily follows being poor in spirit. And necessarily, if you're poor in spirit, you automatically, necessarily start mourning. But as I see God, as I see Christ, and how I should be, in light of God, in light of Christ, in light of their holiness, in light of their mercy, in light of their grace, how I should be, I see my utter helplessness and hopelessness. And that makes me mourn because I cannot do anything about it. Huh? A man who sees and knows himself in light of God, in light of Christ, must, and when he sees himself, knows himself, must mourn for his sin. And I'm telling you, when you mourn for your sin, you're mourning for a nature that's within you. That's what Paul was going about, over a nature that, not something that he did, what he was. Paul didn't say, I'm mourning over my adultery, I'm mourning over my lying, I'm mourning over my stealing, I'm mourning over my cussing, I'm mourning over my drunkenness. He said, I'm mourning over me, the sin dwelling in me. Oh, how every devil, when a man sees his everyday life, he mourns because he is the way he is and cannot, wants to be so much better to the glory of God. That woman sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she just began to weep, and it fell all over his feet. And as his tears just soaked his feet, she took her hairs and dried them. And our Lord Jesus Christ said her sins, she is there mourning over sins, and she is mourning of them before Christ. And she said, her sins, which are many, they're forgiven. And that prodigal, when he came to himself, he said, you know what they got up at my daddy's house? And he run home. And his father said, this my son, which was dead, is now alive. This my son, which is lost, is now found. And that boy rejoiced. And oh my, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, those men smote their breast and said, sirs, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do? They smote their breast and said, oh, what are we going to do? We've crucified Christ. We've murdered the Son of God. He's risen now, says to God, we're going to have to face Him. Sirs, what are we going to do? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a man who sees and knows himself must mourn for his sin. And a believer mourns because of the sins of others. You know, they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Why did they call him the weeping prophet? He wept over the condition of his nation, the condition of his king, the condition of the elders, the condition of religion, the priesthood, and everything about it. Look in, keep Matthew 5 and look in Ezekiel 9 just a moment. And of all the years that I've been interested in, and all my life I've been interested in America, and I love America. Everybody here loves America. We honor our country. I believe everybody here is patriotic. I believe they'd go put on a uniform, do whatever's necessary if it was required. And there's never been a time in my life that I'm more burdened than I have been right now over this nation and what it faces and what my grandchildren and great-grandchildren face. We have, with this country, is in the most abominable condition that you can imagine.
Yes, sir. Yes.
I heard the other day, and this is true, I heard the nurse herself tell it. There's a hospital. They take babies after they've been born. And they try to abort them before they come out. As long as they don't break the birth canal, they can kill them. But if they're born, they'll induce labor in a premature baby, and they'll take it in a little room, and it's a room where they keep dirty rags and all that kind of stuff. And they take it in there and let it lay till it dies. And this woman talked about this and how many she found in there. And this found this one little baby in there, a little Downs baby. Little boy. And she found the nurse carrying that baby into that room. And she said, I couldn't bear it. She took that baby. She went in there, sat down with that baby, and sat within her arms for 45 minutes before that baby died. She went to in front of a committee of our senators and told all those stories. And several others told stories. And they showed them pictures of those dead babies. And they never batted an eye. Now you think we ain't a gone, Jesse, whenever you kill babies and nobody has any conscience about it? Hell ain't half full, I tell you. That burdens me to no end. When that woman told that, now this is a woman, and she exposed it. She exposed the hospital and told how many times they'd done that and how many babies was done that way at that one hospital. And she got fired. They fired. They wouldn't let them live. They don't just go ahead and kill us. They're going to die anyway, they say, so just let them die. Oh, I tell you, and drugs, the drugs in this country, the drugs in this county, Gary just went to a funeral where somebody died with a drug overdose. 20 years old, beautiful girl. And drugs not only affect that person, but everybody in their home and their family. It's a grievous thing. And something can be done about it, but there's too much money involved. There's too much power involved. And that's why it won't ever stop as long as somebody's got enough money to pay somebody else off. That's the reason this thing. And that's why we mourn over the sins. That's why Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. And if God took back the curtain, if God alone just took back the curtain just for just a through 2 or 3 minutes and let us see the darkness and the blackness and the horridness of what's going on in our own country, we would absolutely turn white-headed and age and just, oh, it'd be unbelievable. It'd be frightening. But look here in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God said, there's people this morning in sighing over the condition of Israel, over the condition of our nation. You go through there and you set a mark on their forehead. And the rest of them, and you read on there, and the rest of them, he said, you go slay. Oh, beloved, we mourn over the states of things in the world. Mourn over the state of things in our own community. Mourn over the state of things in the church. We see, beloved, God's people see because of sin, this world is in a horrible, horrible, horrible state. That's why our Lord mourned. That's why he mourned. That's why he was a man of sorrows. That's why he wept, because of sin and its effects. Sin's hard, it's ugly, it's foul. There's nothing good about it. And he knew what sin meant to God Almighty. And oh, that's what spiritual mourning is. It's taught in the Scripture. And you notice it says, blessed are they that mourn. It didn't say they that have mourned. This mourn, what you mourn, it's a continuous thing. It's always there. It's the opposite of the world. They laugh now. They eat now. They drink now. They're merry now. They let's party now. But oh my, it'll stop. But then it says here in verse 4 of Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn. Watch this. For they shall be comforted. Oh, we may mourn now. We may grieve now over ourselves and over the church and over the world and over our children and over the condition of our nation and over the condition of our community and over our own. We may mourn and grieve over it. But beloved, one of these days, and even now, we've comforted. Those who mourn shall be happy, comforted. What a paradox. And it's a promise. Not only have they, we've already been comforted. God has already comforted us.
Amen.
We've been comforted by coming to know Christ. Right now, we know Christ now. What a comfort to know that. We mourn over sin, and that shows us that we've been convicted over sin. We know what it is. We've been converted. A man who knows what sin is, he comes to Christ, and he rejoices in knowing God, and he's comforted that his sins have been put away. A man who's lost rejoices that he's found. Oh, we have been comforted when we come to Christ. And the believer continues to be comforted. Oh, sin cast him down. Oh, how it cast us down sometimes. I get so discouraged and disgusted with myself over my lack of spirituality. I certainly hope you never feel like I do about it. I feel like I've got the coldest, hardest heart. Ain't got an ounce of spirituality about me. I certainly hope you never feel that way. But all sin casts us down, but sin also, and this drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it drives us to Christ, we find peace there, we find joy there, we find happiness there. And our life is one of mourning and then joy, sorrow, then happiness, tears, and then laughter. They lead one to another. Huh, don't they? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you something just a moment. This is, I just thought of this when I was going through this message, working this message up. Here in verse 10, here's a man that we like what we're talking about. Full, but always empty yet full. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6 and chapter 10. He said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet you're making other people rich. How do you poor? How can somebody poor make somebody else rich? Well, he read tonight. Loving one another. Being tenderhearted one toward another. Praying for one another. And as having nothing, I have absolutely nothing, and yet I possess all things. You know, only believers understand that. we're continuing to be comforted. And then there's the comfort that we have of the blessed hope. You know, the Scripture says that we look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a blessed hope. And on in Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Huh? There's a glory coming, beloved. When Christ shall come in glory, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. There's a world coming where there's no sin, where there's no more enemies, where there's nothing but a new heaven and a new earth and nothing there but righteousness. Look with me in Luke 16:25. We're being comforted now. I have great joy, great comfort when I start thinking about going to be with Christ. Going to be with the Lord. And it won't be long. It surely won't. And what a comfort it is to know that. Look what it says here. This is Abraham talking to Lazarus, or Dias, who is in hell. He said, in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime, you received your good things, and like Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you're tormented. Lazarus didn't have anything. In this world, the rich man had everything. In hell, the rich man ain't got nothing. Lazarus now, he's got all the comfort. Huh? Oh, my. Let me ask you, this serious question. What hope does a man have who is not a believer? We have a blessed hope. And this hope comforts us right now. Oh, what joy and what comfort it gives to us. Christ comforts us now, even over our sin and our weakness and our inability, because we look outside ourselves. Thank God we can look outside ourselves. Thank God we have somebody to go to. Thank God our sins have been put away. Thank God Christ makes intercession for us every day, every moment of every day. Amen. Well, what hope does a man have who is not a believer? Huh? What can he trust in? What can he trust in? What's there for him to truly look to? To the world? What's the world going to give him? Go find peace in the world? Never has been peace in the world. Wars and rumors of wars all the time. Well, man's going to get better. They're going to improve. No, they're not getting any better. No. Well, education. No. What hope is there in the world for anybody? Everything in the world has failed Everything has failed. Now you think about that. Everything has failed. You tell me something in the world hasn't failed. The economy fails. And when it fails, everybody suffers. Politicians fail. Nations fall. Health fails. Homes fail. Bankruptcy fails. Health fails. Everything that's in this world fails sooner or later. We'll get up one of these days and we'll be like Samson. We'll shake ourselves and the strength is gone. So what in the world? What's hope in where everything's failed? There's no hope in the world. But believers, mourners, they have a good hope, a sure hope, a steadfast hope. And it's already behind the veil. And he went and said, "Where's some coming after me?" Oh, we groan here, yes, at times. Yet we're happy for the joy that's set before us. Tears, yes, and mourning, yes, but there won't be any there. Oh, when we see Christ and we rejoice with Christ and come face to face with our Savior, nothing there but eternal joy. Nothing there but eternal comfort. Nothing there but eternal resting and rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here and right now, we know the joy of sins forgiven. Comfort. We know the joy of knowing God. And the joy of knowing that God knows us. No wonder He says, "Blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted." Oh. Our precious, precious Savior, our gracious, eternal God, thank You for allowing us this time to meet with the children of God. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the blessed hope we have in Christ. And Lord, we do. Everyone knows what it is to have heaviness, know what it is to mourn. But, O Lord Jesus, they also know what it is to be comforted. And we thank You for the comfort wherewith You comfort us. We bless You for that. Meet the needs of this congregation of believers. Continue to strengthen the frail and the sick. Meet the needs of Your dear people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.